Have you fixed your focus on the purpose of God? Listen to Adrian Rogers.
Are you just putting yourself in neutral and letting life push you around? Or do you have a focus? Do you have a goal? Do you have an aim? I want to tell you, God has a plan for your life. You are special to God. What are you doing? Have you fixed your focus on the purpose of God? Do you really have a goal in life? If not, why not?
Welcome to Love Worth Finding. As pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers said, the same God who has called you is the God who's equipped you. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah is commissioned by God to rebuild the fallen walls of Jerusalem that had left the people of God without defense. The first thing Nehemiah did was fix his focus. He had a mandate from Almighty God. He fasted, he prayed, he wept, and God revealed to him what to do. Have you fixed your focus on the purpose of God? If you have your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2 as Adrian Rogers begins this message called, Let Us Arise and Build.
This is the story of the rebuilding of the walls round about Jerusalem under the leadership of God's man, Nehemiah. Chapter 2 and verse 11, Nehemiah says, So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Now, boys and girls, that means his horse. He called his horse a beast. Neither was there any beast with me, except that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, and even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof, which were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. And there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. That is, there was so much rubbish and so much debris and so much rubble that he could not even get past. Oh, what a terrible condition the city was in. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Oh, dear friends, God is calling us as a people to rise up and build. And dear friend, there's certain principles that are spiritual principles that we'll use when we build anything. For you see, you have a life to build. And these principles will be true in the building of your life. You have a family to build. And these principles will be true in the building of your family. You have a business to build. And these principles will be true in the building of your business. We have a church family and a church fellowship to build. And these principles will be true here. We told you 3 things to look for when you study any passage of Scripture. Do you remember? Number 1, what it meant then. Number 2, what it means now. And number 3, what it means to me personally. Now keep those 3 in mind, because if you will take any verse of Scripture and ask, first of all, when you read it, what did it mean then, and study it in its context, and then ask, what does it mean now, and see what it means in our modern day and age, and then go 1 step further and apply it to your own life, then the Bible will just burst a flame right in your hands, and the truth of it will leap up off the page, down into your heart, and will change your life. Now, Nehemiah has received a commission from the Lord to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that were decayed and broken down and fallen, leaving the people of God without defense and leaving the people of God in despair. I want you to notice six principles that Nehemiah practiced in building the walls. The very first thing he did was to fix his focus. Look, if you will, in verse 12 of chapter 2. Verse 12, Nehemiah says here, "And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." Nehemiah had a mandate from God. Nehemiah was a man who knew how to get alone with God. And remember, he fasted, he prayed, he wept, and God had told him what to do. Have you done that? Have you gotten a leadership from the Lord? Are you just wandering aimlessly like a ship without a rudder, like a ship without a compass and a ship without a sail? Are you just putting yourself in neutral and letting life push you around? Or do you have a focus? Do you have a goal? Do you have an aim? I want to tell you, God has a plan for your life. God has something that He wants you to do. You are special to God. God made you specially just like He wanted you to do. And God has a job for you to do. And the same God who has called you is the God who has equipped you. You can't do what I do. I can't do what you do. You can't do what they do. They can't do what you do. But I want to tell you, God has a job for everyone. God has a plan for every life. And oh, would to God that you would get alone and fix your focus on that plan to find the will of God for your life. Oh, my dear friend, God has something greater for you. God has something more wonderful for you. What are you doing? Have you fixed your focus on the purpose of God? Nehemiah said, God had laid something on my heart. And if you listen, God will lay something on your heart, and I want you to focus on it. I want you to say like the Apostle Paul, "This one thing I do." Do you really have a goal in life? If not, why not? God has a purpose for your life, and your goal ought to be that purpose. Now, the second thing he did, not only did he fix his focus, but he found the facts. I want you to notice as he goes out on a tour of inspection. Notice here in verse 13, "And I went out by night to the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, even to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof, which were consumed with fire. Then I went to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. And then I went up by the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned." What is he doing? He's out there reconnoitering. He's out there getting the facts. He's wanting to see what the condition really is. He's not like an ostrich that sticks his head in the sand. He's saying, really, what are the facts? And once he sees these facts, then he's ready to do God's work. And what were the facts that he saw? He saw that God's work was in ruins. He saw that the walls around the city of Jerusalem that had been a thing of strength, a thing of beauty, a thing that brought glory to God. Remember, we said that the walls around Jerusalem are symbolic of God's salvation and symbolic of God's glory in the Bible. And these walls were falling down. Let's ask, what does that mean to us today? I want to tell you today that walls of orthodoxy have crumbled, and Satan today has developed a juiceless, polished, anemic type of preacher who has substituted culture for Calvary and reformation for regeneration. And we have satanic cults today, deadly cults that have been vomited up out of the pit. These people are going from house to house and door to door using the master's method and the devil's message. They are set on fire of hell. They are filled with deadly poison. And right now, they are systematically working this city and every American city. You see them in the airports and other places. And God's people are asleep at the switch. I'm telling you that walls of orthodoxy have crumbled, and walls of decency have crumbled. And with his money-motivated, sex-mad, distorted age, things that we used to break our hearts, we just simply overlook today. I want you to find the facts. I want you to be a spiritual Nehemiah. I want you to do what Nehemiah did and go out and make a survey and look and see for yourself what the situation is. Now, I want you to notice the third thing that he did. Not only did he fix his focus on what God had told him, not only did he find the facts, but then he formed a fellowship. He got some people to help him. I want you to notice in verse 17 of this same chapter. Look at it. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Nehemiah did not believe in a one-man ministry. Nehemiah knew that there is strength in numbers and strength in unity, and he knew that he could not possibly do it by himself, and though God had called him to lead, he said, come, let us do it together. Oh, what strength there is in unity. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Oh, how powerful it is when we work together in unity. You know, I was reading about Canadian geese, how they always fly in a V formation. Have you ever noticed them up in the sky flying like this in a V formation? Of course, one leg of that V is always longer than the other. Do you know why that is? There are more geese in that one leg than there are in the other. And that's the way they fly like that. They fly through the air in a formation. But seriously, why do they fly in a V formation like that? Well, the lead goose is making it easier for all of the rest of them. He is just splitting away through that air, and he is moving the wind resistance for the rest of them. And so while he's flapping real hard, the rest of them are cruising. And that's the way they do. That's the way they go through the air. But after a while, the lead goose gets tired. And so he falls back to one end of that thing, and the next goose moves up. And he, for a while, takes care of the resistance, and that's the way they travel. And you know what they've studied in the engineers in the wind tunnel experiments? They have found out that geese flying in a formation like that, listen, geese flying in a formation like that can fly 72% further than one goose could fly by himself. Isn't that interesting? 72%. Now, who taught them to do that? God did. What is God teaching us today? The same thing that he's put into nature. Folks, that we can do more together than any one of us can do by himself. Oh, how we need to work together. There's a biblical principle. The Bible says, while one shall chase 1,000, two shall chase 10,000. You know, folks, if you could stand here where I stand on Sunday morning and see this magnificent place filled with people, not once but three times, as we have the joy of doing it Sunday after Sunday, I tell you, my heart gets enlarged and almost jumps out of my throat when I think, what could happen? What could happen if all of us ever decided to focus our energies together to do something, really together? You think of the power, the spiritual dynamite that's locked up in this place. Folks, I believe that it is time that we got focused and we said, together we build. Hey, I like that. Let's just try it. Say it with me, together, all right? Together we build. That sounds good. Doesn't it sound good? Let's try it again, all right? Say it with me. Together we build. Now look, folks, just as your voices took on strength and power, if you could hear it from up here, you'd understand what I'm talking about. Now, if we just had one little fellas out there saying, together we build, it wouldn't sound so good. But all of us together saying it at one time. But won't it be wonderful, rather than just simply saying it, that together we are doing it? Do you know what Henry Ford, who was a mastermind at organization and cooperation, do you know what he said? Henry Ford said, coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Thinking together is unity. Working together is success. Isn't that good? Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Let's stay together, folks. Thinking together is unity. That's what we're doing right now. Working together is success. You see, there is something about forming a fellowship. No matter what you're doing, look, if you're even building your own personal life, you can't do it by yourself. The Bible says that no man liveth unto himself. Your family, husband, wife, boys and girls, you've got to do it together to build your family. If you have a business, you need to involve those people who are working for you. Do it together, form a fellowship. Now notice what he did. He fixed his focus, and then after he fixed his focus, he found his facts. He went out and he looked at the situation. He didn't just go off half-cocked. And after he did that, he formed a fellowship. He got some people with him. And he said, folks, we're going to do it together. And it's going to be wonderful. And it's going to be glorious. The next thing he did was he fortified his faith. He fortified his faith. He fortified their faith also. Look in verse 18, if you will. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. I love that verse. I want God's hand to be good upon me. Don't you want his hand to be good upon you? Oh, that's a beautiful verse to me. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. We have his permission. We have his protection. We have his provision. And so Nehemiah just simply rehearsed what the king had said unto him and how the hand of God was good upon him. Now, what was he doing? He knew that they needed to be fortified in their faith. He knew human nature fears the new. And whenever anybody says, let us rise up and do anything great and noble, there's always a sick feeling in the pit of our stomach that maybe it cannot be done. Well, friend, if God is leading, if God's good hand is upon us, then it can be done. And what he did, he just simply turned around for a little bit and reviewed the past so he could face the future. And he's saying the God of yesterday is the God of tomorrow. Well, you say, now why then is God blessing? Does God just bless arbitrarily? Does God just bless sometimes because it's a whim or a fancy? No. The God who formed this universe works according to principles. And if you want to know why the hand of God was upon Nehemiah, or why the hand of God is upon any church, you can find it from the Bible. You know, I'd like for us just to go to Revelation, the third chapter, for a moment. I want to show you verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 3. That's the story of the church at Philadelphia. And I just wonder sometimes why some churches do grow and why they're blessed and why God sets before them an open door, and others seem to have a closed door. Is it because God has favorites? I think not. I do believe he has intimates, however. I want you to notice here in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, God here is speaking to this church, and it's the church at Philadelphia. Now, not the Philadelphia we know about in the United States, but that Philadelphia gets its name from this Philadelphia. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth, and no man openeth. I love that verse. Our God is the keeper of the keys. And friend, when he opens a door, there are not enough demons in hell to shut it. And when he shuts a door, there are not enough angels in heaven to kick it open. You see, he's the one who opens doors. And he's the one who closes doors in your personal life, in your business, in your family, in this church. He's the one that opens and no one can shut. He's the one that shuts and no one can open. Now, does he do this by whim? No. Does he do this capriciously, arbitrarily? Certainly not. Why? Well, look at the next verse and you'll see. Here's why God set before that church an open door. Number one, he says, I know thy works. Here was a church that was activated by the Spirit of God. I know thy works. It was a working church. You see, God is not going to bless our indolence. God is not going to bless our laziness. God only opens doors for people who want to go through them. And so here was a church that was activated by the Spirit of God. But I want you to go down to the last part of verse 8, and it says, and thou hast kept my word. Not only were they activated by the Spirit of God, they were saturated with the Word of God. Here was a church that loved the Bible. It was a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Ah, but wait a minute, one more thing. And hast not denied my name. They were dedicated to the Son of God. Oh, they love the Lord Jesus. You take a church that is activated by the Spirit of God, saturated by the Word of God, and dedicated to the Son of God, and God says, I will give to that church, that person, that family, that business, whatever it is, God says, I will give to them an open door. And when I open that door, no one can shut it. And when I shut it, no one can open it. And I believe that that's the reason that Nehemiah, even in the Old Testament, had the good hand of God upon him. God doesn't just act capriciously. God acts according to certain principles. Don't you want God to open a door for your personal life, in your business, in your home, in your soul winning? Then find out God works and God acts according to principles. All right, now the next thing that he did, not only did he feed their faith and remind them of the good hand of God that had been upon them, but the next thing he did, he faced the foe. He faced the foe. I want you to notice in verses 19 and 20 of Nehemiah chapter 2. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." He told them, didn't he? I'll tell you what. Anytime God's people say in their personal life or in their corporate life, "Let us rise up and build," all of the host of hell will say, "Let us rise up and stop them." And the door to the room of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. Never forget it. And if you think there's an easy way, a cheap way, a lazy way to do the work of God, forget it. The Apostle Paul said, "There is an effectual door open unto us and many adversaries." Many adversaries. You see, when we have an open door, that doesn't mean there are not any adversaries. When God calls us to do this thing, do you think it's going to be easy? Do you think it's going to be a piece of cake? Well, it's not. This is not a Sunday school picnic I'm calling you to, but a grim conflict. Now, these three wicked men were demon-inspired, and they represent the devil himself in this story. You see, we are coming against the demonized, mobilized forces of hell in this city. Whenever we decide to do anything great and noble and good, there will be plenty of people right here in this city who will say, "Let's stop them. Let's stop them." They don't like anything that's built for the name of Jesus and the cause of Christ. Think of the names the Bible gives to the devil: deceiver, liar, murderer, accuser, tempter, destroyer, the evil one. These words are enough to tell you something about the character of the one who will oppose us. But you know, opposition ought not to discourage us. It ought to encourage us.
Opposition ought not to discourage us, but encourage us. We'll hear the conclusion of this important message coming up tomorrow. But maybe today you have questions about who Jesus is, about what he means to you. Please go to our Discover Jesus page at lwf.org/radio. You'll find resources there and materials that can answer questions you may have about your faith. There's also a portion at the bottom of the page where you can share your testimony or a prayer request. We'd love to hear from you and know how we can pray for you. Again, go to lwf.org/radio and click Discover Jesus. Now, to order a copy of today's message, call us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD and mention the title, "Let Us Arise and Build." This message is also part of a powerful series, Turning Problems into Possibilities. For the complete collection, 8 insightful messages, or just today's lesson, call us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD or go online to lwf.org/radio. Or you can write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. We're so grateful you joined us for today's insightful message. If you're facing opposition or discouragement in your life, remember the same God who has called you is the God who will equip you. Be encouraged. And join us tomorrow for part 2 of Let Us Arise and Build next time, right here on Love Worth Finding. Recently, a listener left a really great comment on our Facebook page. I want to read it to you now. She wrote, "My family and I have been tuning in from home. Great messages. My 12-year-old son even said, 'That was good.'" Thank you for those encouraging words and for sharing this with your family members and friends. It's our hope that the messages on Love Worth Finding will equip you and others to overcome any obstacle that life puts in your way. That's why when you give this month, we want to send you our Overcomers booklet collection. Sometimes life can be difficult and our circumstances overwhelming, but as children of God, we are called to be overcomers. Adrian Rogers said, "When we were born again, we were born to win." These five powerful, very timely messages from Adrian Rogers will inspire you to overcome the obstacles you face. Request the bundle when you call with a gift at 1-877-LOVE-GOD.